All right, so if you have your Bibles, we are finishing up the book of Galatians today. So Galatians chapter 6 is where we are. And as you can see, we also have communion today. So we haven't had an opportunity to do that for a while, but now that we have our new worship pastor, we can do that. And so I'm really excited to be able to do that with you today. Okay, so Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at verses 11 to 18. And again, if you have your Bibles open there, if not, that's okay, because all the verses will be up on screen for us to look at. I just want you to understand, though, that as I have the verses up, it's not to replace your Bibles, okay? So you should have your Bible with you. The reason I have it up there is so that you can easily see what I'm highlighting in the text to understand what God is trying to tell us. In other words, I'm trying to teach you how to study the Bible as we go through it together, okay? Things that, as you're reading on your own, would begin to pop up at you, right? So that you understand how to read the Word of God and be blessed by it, okay? So that's why we do that. So it doesn't replace your Bible, but again, it's there for you. Okay, I've titled this message, The Call to Christian Authenticity. And we've had a lot of calls these last couple of weeks, right? We had the call to Christian freedom, okay? Last week we had the call to Christian accountability. And now as Paul ends this letter, he gives us a call to Christian authenticity. Okay, during his time as a rancher, before he became president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt and one of his cowboys lassoed a maverick deer, lit a fire, and prepared the branding irons. The part of the range on which they captured this steer was owned by Gregor Lang, one of Roosevelt's neighbors. Now, according to cattlemen's rules, the steer, therefore, belonged to Lang. As his cowboy was about to apply his brand, Roosevelt says, "Wait, okay, that should be Lang's brand." "That's all right, boss," said the cowboy. "But you're putting on my brand," Roosevelt replied. "That's right," said the man. "Drop that iron," Roosevelt demanded, "and I want you to get back to the ranch and get out. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal for me will steal from me." Teddy Roosevelt was a man of integrity. Right? And, okay, he demanded integrity in those around him. He demonstrated integrity by acting in accordance with his moral principles so that his actions were consistent with his values. For the believer, integrity is about acting in accordance with God's principles so that one's actions are consistent with godly values. When a Christian pursues that sort of integrity on a habitual, ongoing basis, it becomes his or her identity. And when that man or woman behaves consistently in a manner genuinely true to his or her identity, we call it Christian authenticity. God desires authenticity in his people, okay? Because authenticity, first, fosters genuine connection. You see, authentic people can form true relationships with God and others, creating a space for honesty, mercy, and growth. Second, authenticity leads to spiritual growth. Being honest with themselves, God, and others, right, that allows authentic people to confess and renounce sins, pray for one another, and become the people God intends for them to be. Third, authenticity provides powerful witness. Authentic Christians can draw other people to Christ by reflecting the genuine character of Jesus through their sincere love, humility, and commitment to the truth. Fourth, authenticity promotes inner wholeness. You see, authenticity aligns one's inner self with the outer, okay? Leading to integrity and wholeness, which are essential to a life pleasing to God. And fifth, authenticity invites God's blessing and presence. Living with integrity and truthfulness can lead to blessings for one's life as God grants favor to those who are pleasing to him. So there are many, many reasons to pursue authenticity. But even more important, God commands his people to be authentic. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Right. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He continues in 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul does, where he says, "For we are not like many," speaking of himself and his fellow workers in the field, "peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity," right? "But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." In 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith," an authentic faith. And finally, James says this in chapter 1, verse 23 to 24 of his letter. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." You see, the Galatians had been behaving just like the man James is talking about, in that they were hearers of the word of God, right? Who had heard the true gospel of justification by faith alone from Paul himself, but having entertained the false gospel of the Judaizers of justification by works of the law, they had immediately forgotten who they were as heirs and sons of God and no longer slaves to the law. Right? So they knew who they were because they received the gospel, and then immediately they heard the Judaizers, and all of a sudden they forget who they are. In other words, the Galatian believers were seriously lacking in authenticity since they were not conducting themselves in a manner true to their identity. As Paul now brings this letter to a close, okay, sitting some 700 plus miles away in Syrian Antioch from these people that he dearly loves, his thoughts land on authenticity as the apostle considers all that he has been saying to them throughout the letter. And so as we finish up the study of the book of Galatians by looking at these verses 11 to 18 of chapter 6 this morning, it is my hope that we will bear in mind all we have learned from the epistle and be reminded of who we were made to be in Christ, so that we too will honor God's call to Christian authenticity and live lives that are genuinely true to our identity as followers of Christ. So, in this text, Paul gives, he makes four final remarks in his call to Christian authenticity, okay? Your first fill-in, seal of authenticity. The seal of authenticity. Let's read verses, we're going to read 11, and then we're going to jump down to 17, okay? And we're going to hit the other verses afterwards. But let's read that out loud, verse 11 and then verse 17. Here we go. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Okay. So in order to highlight what he wants to say about authenticity, Paul bookends the section with the seal of authenticity at the beginning in verse 11 and then at the end in verse 17. Okay, that's the bookend. The front end of this these bookends is Paul's seal of authenticity on his own epistle, on his letter. What do I mean? Well, almost out of nowhere, Paul draws attention to the fact that he is writing verse 11 in his own hand by saying, see, right? And it's as though he was saying, take a look at this, y'all. Okay, pay attention to this. This is what I'm saying. Now, we cannot know for sure whether he wrote the entire epistle in his own hand or just this final section from verses 11 to 18, since we don't have a copy of his original autograph, okay? If he wrote the whole thing by his own hand, then the question arises why he would draw attention to it now rather than somewhere earlier in the letter, because it seems a bit awkward here to just mention it, right, at this point. And so most Bible scholars agree that Paul most likely just wrote this final section in his own hand, okay? And he's drawing attention to that fact by saying, see. The reason for this is that Paul most likely made use of an amanuensis to write this letter to the Galatians, as he did most of his epistles in the New Testament, since it was a very common practice in the ancient world, okay? All right. This is an illustration of Paul writing his epistle to the Ephesians from a 19th century Bible published by Cassell, Petter, and Galpin in Great Britain, okay? Now, amanuensis, that is a $10 word, meaning secretary or scribe, to whom a letter would be dictated so that it could be transcribed before it is sent off to the recipient, okay? In other words, in ancient times, letters were usually not written by one person, okay? It was often done in pairs. So the person writing it would dictate it, and there would be like a professional scribe, someone who's good at writing, who would write that all down. And that's because, again, they didn't have typewriters. Okay, I remember in seventh grade taking a typewriting class, literally with typewriters, if you remember those, right? They certainly obviously didn't have anything like we do today, right? And so it was kind of hard to write on some of those parchments and, you know, leather things. So they would have a professional scribe who's good at that. So that was the common practice. We see a clear example of Paul doing this in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, where it says, I, Tertius, who writes this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now remember, this is Romans. Paul wrote this, but Tertius was his amanuensis, his scribe, and he just kind of snuck that in there. Hey, guys. Right? I just want to say hi. Tertius, good to see ya. Okay, and then he continues on with the letter. In several of his letters in which it appears that he used an amanuensis, Paul would write a line or two in his own hand to prove that the letter was really from him and not from someone else. So for example, 1 Corinthians 16:21, we see this. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Right? He does the same thing in Colossians 4:18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And then in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 19, although Philemon is just one chapter, so verse 19. This was perhaps his even most personal letter. He's literally writing to the one person, Philemon. And so this is what he says there. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Okay? And he was writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who was a slave who had run away. And Paul was saying, hey, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, right? But whatever he owes you, if he doesn't pay, I'll cover that. Right? And as a proof of that, I'm writing this in my own hand so that you trust me in this. Okay? The fact that Paul writes with even extra large letters here adds even more emphasis on a seal of the letter's authenticity, since he does so to make sure that no one reading it would miss that this section had been written in Paul's own handwriting. Because the difference in size helped to differentiate between his own penmanship and that of the amanuensis, the scribe. Next picture. Okay, that is the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. Okay, dated July 4th, 1776. Okay, now, whose signature is most clear and obvious?
John Hancock.
Why? Well, how do we know though by looking at this? It's the biggest. It's the biggest, right? It's extra large letters, right? And also you can tell, okay, he wasn't the one who wrote the letter, or the declaration itself, right? Different penmanship. So that's what's going on here, okay? The amanuensis has written this whole time, but now Paul adds this section in his own writing, writing it extra big, so that anyone who's reading it afterwards will know, oh, this is from Paul, right? So this is Paul's seal of authenticity on his own letter, okay? But now let's look at verse 17 again, okay? The back end of these bookends is now Christ's seal of authenticity on Paul as his own apostle. So throughout this whole letter, Paul had been arguing against the Judaizers who had caused much trouble for Paul, right, in their efforts to discredit Paul's gospel by invalidating his apostleship. Because if you remember, they attacked Paul's apostolic authority by claiming that he was bringing to them a different gospel, right, that was different from the other apostles, that Paul lacked the necessary credentials from the Jerusalem church, remember the mother church, and Paul didn't have that, that Paul kind of had a weak bodily presence, okay, not much to look at, and that Paul was fickle and indecisive because Paul seemed to change his plans very quickly. Well, we know he was making different changes because of his health, right? Plans didn't go as he was planning for them to go, and so he was making adjustments in his schedule, but the Judaizers used that against him to try to discredit him with the Galatians. But Paul put all of their arguments to bed by claiming his stake on one unassailable fact, and that is that Christ had stamped his seal of authenticity as a legitimate apostle on Paul by leaving his brand marks on Paul's body. Brand marks. Now what does that mean? The word translated brand mark refers to the mark of ownership that was branded or tattooed on the body of a slave to indicate to whom that slave belonged. Right? In our story at the very beginning, that would be like the brand you put on that steer. Right? To say this steer belonged to Roosevelt or to Lang. Right? So, this brand mark on Paul's body was the Jesus at the bottom of Paul's feet. That proved that he belonged to Christ in the same way that Woody and Buzz belonged to Andy. Remember that story? Okay. The thing that marked Paul as an authentic apostle above all else was all the scars that had been left on his body from the persecutions he had endured while preaching the gospel and planting churches during his first missionary journey. In particular, if you remember, Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra, okay, where the Jews from Antioch and Iconium had followed him, right, made really bad news for him, and then they stoned him and then dragged his body outside the city, dumping it, thinking that he was dead. So now imagine all the scars on Paul's body from having been stoned. And you understand what stoning is, right? Where a group of people pick up big, huge, sharp rocks and they throw it at you. Okay, particularly your head and your face, but all over your body. And those were the brand marks that Paul had on his body of Jesus. So Paul was telling them, you want credentials? Let me give you credentials. Okay? You think that little cut that you have from circumcision makes you anything? You see all these cuts I have all over my body? Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. I am Christ's apostle. Don't mess with me. And so that was now Christ's seal of authenticity on Paul as an authentic disciple and apostle of Jesus, okay? Question for you and me. When you are challenged, even persecuted by people for your faith, what will be the brand marks of Jesus that you can show them to shut them up and prove that you are his? What would be those for you? For some of you, if you're like me, you have lost dear friends and even family for Jesus. That would be a brand mark of Jesus on our body. Okay? But what are some of those other things? What will you be able to tell them? But this is why I know I am his. And so don't mess with me, because I know I'm his. Paul had that all over his body. I think this reminds us of God's seal of authenticity on his own people. You see, believers are sealed by the Spirit as a permanent mark of ownership, authenticity, and guarantee of future inheritance. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal God gives us to prove that we are authentically his people. Okay? Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Spirit is our seal. And so how do we know that you and I are genuinely Christ's followers? The presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 4:30, this is a little bit of a negative example, but this is what Paul says there. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he's kind of now using a contrast there to tell you, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit, because when you do that, that actually doesn't line up with what God has done for you, sealing you as one of his. So don't go be doing that. Don't grieve him, right? Because then you're not being authentic to who you are. Having received the Spirit as our seal of authenticity, God now calls us to live authentic lives that are true to who we are. That's our call to Christian authenticity, to live our lives in a way that matches up with who we are. So that's Paul's final remark number one. Here's his final remark number two. Semblance of authenticity. Semblance. Let's read verses 12 to 13 out loud together again. Okay? Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. For the last time, Paul brings up the Judaizers as a counterexample to authenticity, in that their motivations and actions appear noble on the outside, but only give a semblance of authenticity. The Judaizers fail to be authentic because they are hypocritical. Okay? wanting to make a good showing in the flesh to people, okay, like the Galatians, but not a good showing in the spirit to God. They appear one way to the world, but then they're not like that on the inside where God can see, right? Charles Swindoll tells this story in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life. Several years ago in Long Beach, California, a fellow went into a fried chicken place and bought a couple of chicken dinners for himself and his date one afternoon. The young woman at the counter inadvertently gave him the proceeds from the day, a whole bag of money, much of it cash, instead of fried chicken. After driving to their picnic site, the two of them sat down to open the meal and to enjoy some chicken together. But what did they discover? Over $800 in the bag. But this man, he was a little unusual. He quickly put the money back in the bag. They got back into the car and drove all the way back to the chicken place. The man got out, walked in, and became an instant hero. Because you might imagine, by this time, the manager had grown frantic, right? But the man with the bag of money looked at the manager in the eye and said, I want you to know that I came by to get a couple of chicken dinners and wound up with all this money. So here. The manager, thrilled to death, said, oh, great. Let me call the newspaper. I'm going to have your picture put in the local paper. You're the most honest man I've heard of. And the man with the money quickly replied, oh, no, 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 don't do that. And then he leaned in closer and whispered, you see, the woman I'm with is not my wife. She's someone else's wife. You see, this man was not an authentic hero, was he? He was just a semblance of one. But he's a warning, too. We can be authentic in one area, but completely inauthentic in another. Yep. Right? You see, that's why the Judaizers failed. Another reason the Judaizers failed to be authentic was that they were authoritarian. You see, they rigidly insisted that these Galatian converts, most of whom were Gentile, keep the law for salvation. And so it was their way or the highway as they dictated mandatory observance of legalistic requirements, right? Represented, of course, by circumcision. It goes completely against who Christians are called to be for you and me to lord it over people, right? Jesus criticized the scribes and Pharisees for doing exactly that in Matthew 23. And Paul warns elders not to be domineering over those in their charge in 1 Peter 5:3. So the last thing we are to be, okay, is domineering and authoritarian. And yet these Judaizers were exactly that. Third reason the Judaizers failed to be authentic was that they were self-serving. The reason for their hypocrisy and authoritarianism was just so that they themselves would not have to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, okay? It wasn't for the Galatians, it was for themselves. So they were dubious disciples and phony followers of Christ, whose goal was not to serve the Lord they claimed to honor, but to serve themselves and to seek their own advantage. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay, Paul defines wealth, he calls that idolatry. Okay, and the heart of idolatry is pride, desire for self. So you're either for God or for yourself. You can't be both. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And then Philippians 2:21, for they, the world, all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Family, we cannot be authentic followers of Christ when we claim to serve Christ, but then, right, all the while, we're just serving ourselves. Okay? We can't claim to be for other people while all the motivations of what we're doing is just really for our own benefit to serve ourselves. Let's look at verses 12 to 13 again, the last part there. Finally, the Judaizers failed to be authentic because they were self-justifying in their hypocrisy. And maybe this was the biggest problem. They were self-justifying. They themselves failed to live up to their own circumcision by neglecting to keep the law for themselves. But they were taking pride in the number of people they could convince to get circumcised, so that they now would be trapped in legalism as well. One Bible commentator put it this way, quote, "Paul's rivals want to display the foreskins of the Galatians as trophies of their own triumphant persuasive power." They didn't care about the Galatians. They didn't love the Galatians. They were using them to make themselves proud, to feel good about what they were doing. For the Judaizers, their evangelism was not a means to share the life-giving message of the gospel out of love for the lost. It was nothing but a way to virtue signal, to show the world how wonderful they were when their motives and actions were nothing but a semblance of authenticity. Question for us again. As a disciple of Christ, am I truly seeking to become virtuous by living like Christ? Or am I just trying to virtue signal by pretending to be like Christ? Are my actions authentically Christian or a mere semblance of authenticity? And this is something you're going to have to wrestle with yourself, because for the most of us on the outside, we can't tell. Because you, if you're like me, are very good at hiding. You're good at hiding. We're good at lying. I'm sad to say, but it's true. And so we may appear one way on the outside, but on the inside, they don't match. But remember, others may not see that. Even I may not see that at times. But who always sees? Yeah, God does. And that's why the genuine call is there. Be authentic to who you are. Paul's final remark, number 3. These are the signs of authenticity. Signs of authenticity. Let's look at verses 14 to 16. Okay, out loud together. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So rather than a semblance of authenticity, true Christians exhibit 3 signs of authenticity. First is ardent conviction. Ardent conviction. You see, authentic Christians have a passionate appreciation and assurance of what Christ has accomplished for sinners like us by his sacrificial death on the cross, through which, Paul says, we have been made dead to the world so that we're no longer responsive to worldly concerns. Okay? Second is accurate comprehension. Authentic Christians understand clearly that acts of legalism cannot and does not have the spiritual power or value to save, but that only becoming a new creation in Christ means that we're truly saved. So circumcision doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. But when people see in us new life, wow, you're different. What is going on with you? Okay? New creation. That is the proof. Third is auspicious compliance. Authentic Christians actually walk the walk. not just talk the talk and live by God's standard. Bottom line, we walk the walk, we don't just talk the talk. The word translated rule in verse 16 is where we get the word canon, which means principle or standard, okay? So when we call the Bible the canon of Scripture, what we mean is that it is the only rule or standard by which we measure or judge what is right or wrong, what is good or evil, what is holy or profane. Okay? This is the only rule, only standard. So if you want to know whether I'm speaking for the Lord, where do you go? You measure what I say by what's in this book. Canon. Right? How do I know what the decision I'm trying to make is a godly one? I look in here and I pray. This is the canon, the rule, the standard. So an authentic believer lives according to the canon, the rule or standard that the Lord has given us, so we can know what is good, what is not good, what is right, what is wrong, what is pure, what is not. When authentic Christians live according to God's principles, Paul says that they are blessed. They're blessed for their authenticity with peace and mercy. And a peace and mercy that the world knows nothing about, and even we ourselves don't always understand. John 14, 27 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This is a peace that the world does not know and cannot know because it doesn't come from them. It comes from Jesus. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." All right, Eric so wonderfully led us, okay, in our prayer gathering this morning. And this is the verse that he taught from to us. But look at this. The peace of God surpasses all comprehension. And so there are times we experience the peace of God and we cannot even explain why. I don't know why I'm okay. Crazy things are happening all over me, or around me, over me, under me, to my family, the people that I love and care about. Things can be going crazy, but I don't know why, but I'm okay. Because I have the peace that Christ has given me. Is that you? Have you experienced that in your life? See, that's a sign of Christian authenticity when you do. Because that's a sign of the Spirit in your life. Billy Graham said this, quote, "If you're accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough signs in your life that people can see, check Christian, check Christian, check Christian. I'm sorry, check Christian. You're guilty." Would that be you? Is that you? Final remark number 4, the last one for this morning, is salutation of authenticity. Salutation of authenticity. Let's read the last verse out loud together, verse 18, okay? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Amen. 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 I pray that for all of us. Amen. The way this letter ends, okay, adds to the authenticity and the credibility that Paul indeed is the author, because all 13 of Paul's epistles in the New Testament end with a salutation of wishing grace upon the readers. Okay? That's how he ends it. He does this to emphasize the truth that the grace of God in Christ is the cornerstone of Christ's faith and life and is a gift from God. And so he does it every single time. This was his way of not only saying goodbye, but of blessing those he loves very much. And so he says, "Let the grace of Jesus be with you." And so as I end my message to you this morning that I love very much, I too would like to end with a salutation of authenticity, proving my love for you and my desire that each and every one of you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and be truly, amazingly blessed. I wish that for you as I wish it for me. So I'm going to borrow the words of Numbers 6, 24 to 26 as I bless you this morning as we end. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Give you peace. So here are three applications for us to take home, okay? First, let's remember Paul's call to authenticity in the book of Galatians, because he called us to an authentic gospel in Galatians 1. He called us to an authentic apostleship in Galatians 2. He showed us what that looks like, okay, that we can follow as an example. He called us to an authentic righteousness by faith alone and not by works in Galatians 3. He called us to an authentic relationship with God, with Paul, and with the gospel, Galatians 4. He called us to an authentic freedom in the Spirit in Galatians 5. And then he called us to an authentic Christian community in Galatians 6. Those are some wonderful calls for us to be together. So let's remember that. Two. Let's make sure that we are genuine believers who have received the Spirit as a seal of Christian authenticity. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you're not sure, okay, that you have been sealed in that way, then I again appeal to you, I beg you, repent from your sins, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and give your heart to him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior, and he will give you the Holy Spirit as his seal of Christian authenticity. And then finally, three, let's be authentic Christians who walk the walk according to God's rule, not hypocritical, authoritarian, self-serving, and self-justifying phonies. Let's be real. Let's be true to whom God has made us be. Amen? Amen? I love you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, for your word that truly is the canon. We can trust it because it is true, and we can trust it to give us all the wisdom we need to discern what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is true and false, what is righteous and unrighteous. So help us, Lord, to lean in on your word as we lean in on the Spirit who has sealed us as genuinely one of God's own. And help us, Lord, to live in that comfort and that conviction of knowing that we're one of your kids. And I pray that for every single person in this room, that they would have that conviction in their heart that Jesus has died for them in love, and that by receiving him, we are truly been adopted into the family of God. And so help us to be a family together. In Jesus' name, amen.